Let's just pray, Father, we ask for your word and your word only. For it's only your word that can bring forth life. And so we pray, speak your word. In the power of your spirit, we pray. Lord, may it minister, may it revive. May it cause faith to rise in each and every heart. Oh, speak, we pray. May every heart have ears to hear your word this morning. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Jonah, this very, very interesting character. We've followed the course of this book, we've, in a sense, encountered the crisis, and now, God willing, we're going to hear something of the cry of Jonah. If you remember, we were considering the preparations of God. For in Jonah, it's quite a clear phrase. God prepared a fish. God prepared a plant. God prepared a worm. And we considered that actually in the great things and even in the little things, God is at work preparing the preparations of God according to his sovereign will. And there can be nothing freer, can there, than a fish in the great ocean. Or indeed a worm ploughing through the earth. And when you consider them, you think surely both follow their own instincts amidst the vast expanses in which they find their existence. And yet their movements, I'm talking about every fish in the sea and every worm, their movements from beginning to end are divinely predestined to serve God in his purposes without knowledge or understanding. You see it in the book of Jonah. God prepared the fish. He prepared the worm. Our Savior, when he was asked to pay taxes, told one of his disciples, cast your hook into the sea. The first fish that you pull out, there'll be a coin in its mouth. He knows the course of every fish in the sea, the motion of every fin, the wing of every sparrow, the flight of every angel, the course of every human being, including you and me, knows it from beginning to end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega, and he prepares the colliding course of existence for salvation. Isn't this wonderful? He knows everything. There's nothing outside of his comprehension. There's no movement. There's no thought. There's no feeling that he doesn't know. Amen. And we thought about how God came by his Son in this pool of humanity and sin and the earth. And he sent his Son in there to deal with it, to cleanse it, to save, to purify. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And he couldn't just wave the wand, could he? He couldn't just come up to your life and go, humbri dumbri abri kadabri. And then all of a sudden, ping, this wretch becomes a saint. That's not how God works, for he's real. And he had to send his Son in to deal with it. He had to touch death so that he could bring forth life. And he has to touch you and I that he might bring us forth holy. Oh, you think that your death could make him unclean? Your death could kill Christ. Oh no, he comes and the touch of God upon our life, life, light out of the darkness. This is our Saviour, isn't it? How wonderful it is. Sorry, I'm going back over the last time. You know, what folly is it for the enemy of our souls to think that in his evil preparations for humanity, they won't ultimately serve the divine purpose of God? For the enemy's active, isn't he? Oh, God, sovereign and preparing. But in the mix of it all, there's the enemy. And there's sin, and the enemy's working and preparing. But who's sovereign over all things? God is sovereign. And even the preparations of the enemy, he turns for his glory. Are you called according to his purpose? Do you love God with your heart? All things work together for good. All things work together for good. He prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies. They're food for me, my enemies, you know that? If you're a son of God, your enemies are food for you. We heard last week, love. If you love your enemies, they're food for you. If you hate them, they'll destroy you. But if you love them, oh, you'll eat them up, if you know what I mean. Eat them up in love. Why carry the chip on your shoulder? An unforgiveness, why carry it? Roll it off. Rather move in the fruits of God's Spirit. There's no law against them. Oh, these things are wonderful. Even the enemy, he may be preparing. He may be whipping up a storm. Oh, but my God is sovereign over all things. I'm called according to his purpose. The enemy's food for me. Arise. Arise. Now, we're going to look at it a bit more, this prayer. How wonderful it is. There's so many insights. God's preparations, taking into account all preparations, if you like, for us. Verse 1, 17, now the Lord prepared a fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord prepared a fish. Well, I never. Who would have thought that a fish would have been to the saving of Jonah? Wasn't Jonah a very important prophet? Wasn't he going to bring forth probably one of the greatest revivals in history? Nineveh, the most wicked city on the planet. Jonah was going to go in there and bring forth an amazing, amazing revival. Really, a fish? Couldn't he have prepared an ocean liner with a great pool and an endless supply of pina coladas as he sat there? Well, Jonah was an important prophet, wasn't he? Or why couldn't have God dried up the sea like he did for the children of Israel and Moses? He could have parted it there. And Jonah could have walked heroically through to the shores of Nineveh to deliver his message. Oh, aren't I so important? My name is Jonah, the great prophet. Or couldn't he have given him a chariot of fire? Oh, wouldn't have that been great? And everyone would have seen, oh, this prophet that did a little naughty thing. But God saved him, and off he goes again in this chariot of fire. Look at me, everybody. or a whole host of angels carrying him to his destination to deliver his message? Would that have been more fitting for this wretched runaway? Do we deserve good things? Oh, Jonah, Jonah. No, my dear, dear man. It's a fish for you. You're not going to have a pomp and a show. Here's a fish. You see, even the tempest, it couldn't convert Jonah. It changed him outwardly, but it was never going to change him inwardly. You see, a deeper work had to be done in Jonah, and a deeper work is needed in us if we're to be faithful witnesses of Christ. Only the cross of Christ can change the innermost condition of the heart. Only the cross can cleanse us from the stain of sin. It's foreshadowed here in the book of Jonah, and it's referred to by Jesus later in the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it? Jesus refers to Jonah just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the earth. He was showing that there's a symmetry between Jonah and the cross. Jonah prefigured something of what Jesus would face on the cross. So God prepared this fish to swallow him up. He was there 3 days and three nights. The fish was to prefigure this cross through which Christ would descend into the abyss of death to save humanity. I wonder what he's prepared in your life and my life to bring about a transformation in our course, in our character, in our confession. Maybe it's a relationship that's quite difficult. Maybe it's an occupation that's a real trial. Maybe a conflict. But you see, all these things that come against us, they're food for us if only we would react to them appropriately. Like I said, he prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. Are we going to choose mercy, or are we going to judge? Are we going to choose love, or are we going to hate? Oh, preparing. I think of some of the things in my life. It's not that God did them to me, but how he was over it all preparing me. I can't say God did marriage to me, for example. But I remember in a bit of a wobbly moment before we were getting married. Oh, should we or shouldn't we? Ooh, you know, it happens, doesn't it? Oh, no. I don't know. It was probably you doubting, was it, or was it me? Who knows? Anyway, let's not worry about that. But and we were a bit wobbly, and so we went to speak to our pastor and his wife, and there was a very wise man there, and he said, look, she's God's salvation to you, and you're God's salvation to her. God is going to save you through Claire, and you see how God is working. Now, we know that salvation is of the Lord, but he uses all things, doesn't he? He uses that relationship. You see, Claire has learned to be long-suffering. She has. She's learned those things. Part of God's salvation, you see. I've learned self-control. I've learned self. You see, part of God's salvation, there are some teachers in the midst, aren't there? Oh, my word. Teacher training. It was like hell for me. Absolute hell on earth. It was absolutely dreadful. I didn't know how I was going to get through it. I really didn't. And I struggled and struggled and struggled. God preparing a man. He was making a man out of me. I was a bit of a wuss. He was making me a man. There you go. There's your passage through. Oh, please let me do anything else but teach. Do you know, I used to walk into a school and I used to feel physically sick. This was coming up to teacher training. I was so terrified. I hated school. I was naughty as well. And, you know, the poacher was about to turn gamekeeper. And I really didn't want it. It was a grueling experience. God was preparing. You know, and in all things, you surrender to his will. And God just somehow working and preparing. Oh, he's saving us, sanctifying us. You know, is there a difficult relationship that you have with someone? It may be a work colleague, it may be a this, it may be a that, or something else is happening. You know what? Don't think that God does it to you. It's not like that. But oh, how he uses it. He can use it to refine the heart and bring you forth like gold. Think of Job. God sovereign over the works of the enemy. God didn't do that to Job, the enemy did. But oh, how he used it, you see. And oh, how he uses all things. Do you know, if I was the enemy, I would be so frustrated. Really frustrated. There's nothing that I can do that frustrates God's sovereign purpose. Wonderful, isn't it? Okay. He's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over sin. He's sovereign over Satan. He's sovereign over sickness. He's sovereign over all these things. Working all things together for good. To those that love him, those that are called according to his purpose. Oh, how the Lord patiently waits for souls to utter that prayer of faith which calls upon his name for salvation. How long do many endure the crisis before their cry finally goes up? You know, I think the Lord is there and he says, are they going to cry yet? Are they going to cry yet? Oh, and we endure it. And we endure it. And we endure it. And God's going, oh, when are they going to cry? When's the cry of salvation going to rise up in the heart that I might answer? You've got to ask. And I'll answer. Oh, we put up with far too much. You know that, don't you? We put up with far, far too much. What depths of depravity do I have to plummet before I'll offer up that cry to God for salvation? And what's to become of those that don't pray? You know, you see some on their deathbed to the very end, cursing. What's to become of those that won't pray? God, Lord. And so we come to this, our sixth part. We reflect on Jonah's prayer, the cry of faith. None had drifted so far as Jonah. None had descended so deep. There was none so wretched as this runaway who'd sought to escape the presence of the Lord. He could be likened in some measure to a character in the New Testament, the prodigal son, who took all the inheritance due to him and ran off to a far country, squandered it all, and then found himself in a pig pen. And it was there that he came to himself. I suppose the story of Jonah is a little like that, isn't it? Jonah, being swallowed by this fish, spends 3 days and three nights in its belly as it makes its descent to the lowest parts of the earth. Listen, this would have been a living hell for him, not a heroic heaven. It would have been awful. Just imagine it. There he is. He's swallowed by this fish. He's unable to move easily, difficult to breathe freely, impossible to see clearly, vomiting constantly. Sorry to bring that up, but that's the reality of it. He'd have been throwing up all the time. He'd have been passing from consciousness to unconsciousness in sickness of body, in distress of soul, and torment of mind. It would have been a living hell for this man. And you think, well, hang on a minute. 3 days and three nights, not so long, is it? Oh, well, you can get back from a hard day's work and you can stick your feet up in front of the telly, on it goes. I don't know what you might watch, an episode of Suits or Emmerdale. Oh, gosh, that rubbish. Anyway, and you sit, but whatever you might watch, I don't know, or whatever you might do, it might be a computer game. A minute passes without even noticing, doesn't it? And then another minute, and before you know it, oh, an hour's gone. And doesn't life pass by when you're having fun? But pain is something very different. If you were to stick your hand in a fire, 10 seconds would feel like forever. Oh, keep it in there. You've only done 1 second. And there's only two. And he'd be like, it feels like forever. The closest I got to this was where we were at university. And there was the sports science module that us from the human and social biology lot came to join, because modules sort of overlap. And there were these really fit guys, I'm telling you, like really kind of, you know, in all their gear. And they were really tough and strong. And we can do pain. Sport's all about pain, isn't it? You know, pain. Anyway, and so we came along, and there's me, podgy old whatever, and there's some sort of ladies there, that we had to do this test where they fill a bowl full of ice, and you had to, of course, just roll your sleeve up and put your arm in this bowl of ice and water, and these sports science lot, no problem at all. We can last the 5 minutes, you know, while they put all things over them and stuff like that, just to test their heart. And anyway, and so these guys, they did it. Oh, they couldn't last at all. Some only last about 10 seconds. And they were like, ah, it's too cold, it's too cold. And off they went like this. And then another one comes. This one's a little more slender and trim and fit. He did about 20 seconds and, oh, it's too cold. And then off he goes. And then another gristle comes up. Look at this, everybody. And down it goes. But they didn't last. Some of the ladies, of course, they did the whole 5 minutes with no problems at all. They just went in like that. And you know, they start talking and chatting with their arms in the book. And we were like, you know, do you know how long I lasted? I didn't even bother doing it. I just went, oh, no point at all. So I left it out. But you see, pain. It was only 3 days and three nights. You know, when you think of people suffering around you, you know, think of children in their distress. 5 minutes for a child is like 5 hours for an adult. I have to keep telling myself that. When our kids are whinging and moaning and, you know, pain. Jonah, It was like a living hell that was never going to end for him. Do you know, sometimes there's situations in life, you think of all that goes on the face of the planet. People live in living hells that they can't escape from. That's the reality. That's the reality of it. But that cry. Get a grip of our hearts if we hear the sound of the gospel and our cry goes up to the Lord. His ears attentive to the cries of men and women and children. It would have been awful for him, absolutely awful. Well, what does his experience represent? What is it all about? Is it about Jonah? Well, yes, it's about Jonah. But really, this is about Christ and the cross. And Jonah's experience in the fish represents Christ's torment on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He took our punishment. And it wasn't going to be just a 3-day punishment. And a punishment of eternity. You see, there are many sufferings in body, soul, and mind because of sin. And then there's the eternal torment of those in eternity apart from God because they reject him. But this really signifies Christ's torment when he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, bearing this punishment due to us on the cross. It was in the belly of the fish that Jonah's course, confession and character was changed. And it was on the cross that Christ destroyed the unloving prejudice, sinfulness of sin, and refashioned us into his image. Look, we've identified the character, haven't we? And we looked at Jonah and we said, well, you know, it could be Jonah, but it could be like this and it could be like that. You know, really, this is all relevant to us. Whatever our character might be, we need the cross of Christ to change us inwardly. We've identified the character, we've acknowledged the call, for we're called according to his purposes. We've considered the contradiction inside that wars against God's will. We've encountered the crisis that comes to wake us up. And now we hear the cry. It's a cry that reflects Christ's great cry on the cross. He who was identified with us in death, that we might be identified with him in life. He who was forsaken, that we might be forgiven. He who bore our sickness of body, soul, and spirit, that we might have his health and salvation. Here's the cry. Chapter 2 then, verse 1. My great enemy up there. Lord, how are you going to work that one for good? It's a clock and it's ticking. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly and said, the Lord would have us call on him before the calamity takes us, but for Jonah and for us, it's better late than never. Jonah could only pray from where he was, not from where he wasn't. Pretense and falsehood never receive the divine answer. We've got to be real and we've got to reach out to him from where we are, not where we're not. I remember a time when I hit my lowest point ever and I was in the middle of hallucinations and things on drugs and I got down on my knees. It was a bit like a living hell for me because I tell you what, well, actually, yeah, I was talking about that that ice cold, this really was it for me. The time just never seemed to go. And it was like I was in this perpetual hell that kept coming over and over, my mind all over the place. I couldn't breathe. I thought I was going to die. I didn't even know if anything was real around me. And I got on my knees and I prayed. And I reached rock bottom there. Oh, I know I was just on a field. My mates were out there on the side of the road. But in myself, I was right down deep in the darkness of death. Really down. I had nowhere to go. I had nowhere to turn. I thought it was the end. I barely knew if I was alive or not. And it was there I prayed. And right from the lowest point, right up to heaven, my prayer went right up. Right up through the veil into the hearing of God. I knew he was there. I prayed and I could see. Right, looking up, praying. And do you know what I prayed? I prayed, oh God, I wish I wanted you, but I don't. This is the state of my heart. This is who I am. I don't know what to do. If you can change me, if you can turn my heart around, change the will in my heart. This was my first step back. If you can change my heart so that I would want you, I'm willing for that, but I can't do it. And anyway, that was the end. The Lord just got rid of all the hallucinations, and I was okay. I stayed. I don't know how long I was there for. Must have been hours, actually. But it was all peace and quiet. I was there before God, and he heard me. And he answered me. And he changed my heart. He changed my life. Turned me completely around. Of course, the way he did it, you see, I was a runaway. I ran from his presence. And I ran to a far place. And it was there I had to cry. And I had to journey all the way back. What a journey it was. I thought it was over and done with. And then a few months later, boom. Back into the flashback, back into the hallucinations. 3 years. A 3-year journey. And someone in a church, I tell you what, I started going to church. I was at every meeting there was. I tell you what, I ran to God. I was at everything that was happening. And then one person said, it was a prophecy. And he said, this is the only way for you. I can't bring you any other way. I've got to bring you this way. You see, because of what I'd done, because of my rejection of God, and I knew something of, and I rejected and I ran in the opposite direction. I could tell you the whole story. I've probably told you bits and pieces. I was a runaway. I ran away. And I came to my senses and, oh, it was a long journey back. God had to do a deep work in my heart and in my life. Do you know, it doesn't have to be painful for everybody. You know that, don't you? The cross of Christ is an instant exchange for you. Where you offer up yourself to him. You offer yourself up and he changes your heart. An instant exchange. Then there's an outworking. You don't have to suffer. You know, you'll only suffer if you wriggle around and you try and get out of it and you try and run away from it and you want it, but then you don't want it, and then you want it, and then you don't want it. But the wholehearted embrace of Christ wonderful, isn't it? Oh, how we should embrace Christ with all our hearts and beings. In an instant. Oh, there's so much in this I want to continue, but well, I suppose we've come to our remembrance. I don't know where we are, you see. I know I say that phrase quite a lot. Where are you? You know, sometimes you can be in the same room with people and you're not here, are you? You're somewhere else. You know, where are we in life and in these things? Where's life taken us? Well, listen, this is the focal point. This is rock solid and sure. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter how low we've drifted. Doesn't matter where we are here. This is relevant. We remember the Lord and his death. Because by his death, we have life. And so we gather around this table here. We've looked at a bit of Jonah and his sufferings. And we've considered the sufferings of different people, but none suffered like Christ. And somehow, his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, the cry of Christ at Calvary gathers it all up, gathers the cries of everybody up, his embrace. Oh, if only we'd be identified with his cry. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I plunge right into the wounds of Christ, and so I'm free and healed. Oh, these things are absolutely wonderful. I've got to stop or we'll never get to this.